the big deal about Christmas? Now, some of you are like, well, I already know that because I opened gifts this morning. It was awesome. That's the big deal about Christmas. I love that. Love getting those things. But if you ever thought about it, I mean, this is a huge season of the year. It's a huge time where we are doing special music for it and all sorts of different things. What's the big deal about Christmas? That's what I want us to think about this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 4. That's where we're going to be. It's really Paul's attempt at the Christmas story, where he just, for a moment, takes this shot at telling us what's the big deal about Christmas and why this is so important for us to know. And basically is that love is not known unless it is shown. Now, every parent in the room understands this, because one of the things that drives us crazy is if our kids would just understand how much we love them, they would understand why we do the things we do, why we set rules and boundaries, why they tell them, no, you can't wear that, no, you can't go there. I promise you, for every kid in the room, your parents should not stay up at night and go, how can I just frustrate the heck out of my kids? Just drive them crazy. What rules can we come up with? What can we do? What can we do just to drive them crazy? That's not what happens. The whole process is, we love you so much, how do we show that? How do we protect you? How do we guard you? How do we keep you out of areas that we know are really dangerous and problematic? How do we do that? Love is not known unless it is shown. Somebody can say they love you, but unless they demonstrate that love, you will always question whether or not they really, in fact, do love you. Or if they keep saying they love you and do the exact opposite, they keep saying, no, I really, really love you, and hurt you. You're like, wait a minute, something wrong here. You got this reversed. Because love is not known unless it is shown. It is not known to us. We don't know it exists. We don't know unless we see somehow it demonstrated. So let me ask you this. If we struggle at times as parents to communicate to our kids how much we really do love them, because at times we're like, no, they don't get it. They just don't get it. Let me think about this. How does God communicate to us how he feels about us? How does God do that? If we struggle doing that, and we have face-to-face contact, how is God, who is spirit, how does he do that? How does he communicate to us how he feels about us in a way that we're going to go, oh, okay, I know. And in fact, you can read, some of you have done this throughout the entire Old Testament, God constantly trying to find ways to demonstrate and show that he, in fact, loves us very much. But if you're God, how on earth do you find a way to communicate the way that you feel about someone else? How do you do that? It's simple. It all starts at Christmas. This is how God began the process of demonstrating to you and I so that we would not have any single doubt how much he loves us. Just so we wouldn't lay around and go, I don't know, there's all this stuff going on, I'm really not sure if God loves me. And we already doubt this. You already have had your doubts in your life about whether God loves you or not. In fact, I see this on social media all the time. Okay, something goes wrong in your life, and that becomes a space. And you know what gets filled with that space? Your doubts. Don't know if God really loves me. I hit a patch of ice, still off the road. I'm not sure. Okay, lost my job. I don't think God loves me. And we take everything that goes wrong in our life, everything that's a struggle, everything that's difficult, and if we're not careful, that space gets filled with a lot of doubts whether or not God really, in fact, loves us. But I want you to know that we get to this season, we get to this day especially, there shouldn't be any doubt that God really loves us. So in Galatians chapter 4, as Paul's writing to this group who are really just a part of the Roman Empire, he says this, but when the time had fully come, when God set everything up and the moment was perfect. And that's what you've got to understand. That's where, if you don't like history, you're gonna want to tune me out about now and go, oh no. Here's Ed going one of his history speeches. It's Christmas morning, we don't want to hear this. No, this is really important. when the time had fully come, when everything was set up absolutely perfect. And you see that all the time. Now, have you ever seen the modern attempts at the Nativity? This is my favorite one. It came out this year. You can actually buy this. I actually don't want to, but you can actually buy this for $130. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not sure why Mary has a latte. Maybe it's an eggnog latte. I don't know. But streaming latte, doing a selfie. Okay. Not sure why, but this is for $130. You can buy this. Okay. The wise men are on segways. I mean, you know, it's just a modern time. Okay. So when the time had fully come, and it wasn't now. God didn't need now with all our technology for his demonstration. I just want to make sure that you understand that. That the perfect time, when the time had fully come, and that was two major things were going on. The first is the Roman Empire. God used an empire that was absolutely, totally against everything God was for, to prepare everything for his demonstration. The Roman Empire did everything. It set up roads. It brought everybody to a common language, the Greek language. And if you want to ask my son how much fun that is studying that right now, okay? So they brought everybody together with common roads and a language and brought everything together because that was the thing of Rome. We are going to get everybody together. We're going to conquer people. We're going to make everybody like us. And God stepped in and said, oh, this is a perfect setup. This is a perfect setup for me to do what I've been wanting to do. And he used everything the Roman Empire was about and everything that they put together in order to start his great demonstration. The second thing that was going on at the time when God decided to show up and do his demonstration, the temple system was a mess. Just read the Gospels, okay? And you run into different things where you're like, what on earth was going on in a system where they were supposed to come together and worship God, and in a system where you came and you offered, whether it was a bird, whether it was an animal, for the forgiveness of your sins. It was a mess. It got so bad at one point that Jesus himself comes into the temple in one of those famous scenes in Scripture, and he throws the tables over. Because you know what they were doing? They were ripping people off who were coming to sacrifice and find forgiveness for their sins. That's how corrupt the temple system had gotten. And all it takes for you is to read a little bit in depth about the circumstances of when Christ was crucified to find out, wow, this thing's corrupt. This thing's corrupt. They're making all these sort of backroom deals and all sorts of different things. And the Romans were really controlling things. And because of everything the Roman Empire was trying to do, and this corrupt temple system became a perfect moment in time, a moment in time that wouldn't be forgotten 2,000 years later. Just think about that. How many events over the last 2,000 years have been totally forgotten, totally left the pages of history? Nobody remembers them anymore. But 2,000 years ago, in a little town, in a stable, a baby is born, and we still celebrate that 2,000 years later. Something significant happened when the time had fully come. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is his demonstration. His demonstration is going to be, I've got to do something big. I've got to do something relational. If I just make a decree, if I send another prophet, if I just drop something from the sky that tells people they love him, I'm not sure they're going to get this. So it becomes a demonstration. So God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the system of law, to do something very powerful, to do something that you and I desperately needed to be done, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because God wanted to do something relational. God wanted to do something that wouldn't just say he loved us, but would demonstrate how much he really loves you and me so that you and I wouldn't have any doubts. So if we did, we could come to moments like this on our calendar, and we could say, oh yeah, it's Christmas. And not just about the things that we've made it about, you know, not just about the trees and the presents. It's actually about a big demonstration that God did in order to demonstrate and show us how much he absolutely loved us. He redeemed us to redeem those under the law that we might be adopted into his family as sons and daughters of God. That's what God was after. That's what God was about. That's why God was on the move, ready to do something big at the point of history when it would just fall through the cracks and everybody would forget about it, but to step into a point of history where everything was set up, ready to go, where God would do something big, and in this demonstration, show everybody so that we wouldn't doubt, so that we wouldn't wonder, so if we did, we could go back to this moment and be reminded how much we are loved. Because how would we know where we stood with God if God didn't come to stand with us? How would we know? We guess, we hope. People who came and spoke on behalf of God were right. But how would we know where we stood with God if God didn't come to stand with us? And because he did that, there's something incredible that God wants to do in our life. Here's the last part of that passage. Because you are his sons, declarative sentence, statement. Do you understand that when you come to Christ, you are his sons, you are his daughters? God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit calls out Abba Father, which is simply the word daddy in their language. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is what God is about. This is what God is about. God is about something very relational. And if you haven't understood that, it's been all about rules, and it's all about following certain things. Hey, and I've been a pretty good person, and I do certain things. You have missed the story of Christmas. Because God wanted to do something relational. He didn't want us just to keep some rules. He didn't want to just go through a checklist. He wanted a relationship with us. He wanted to adopt us into his family. That's relational. That's not just check marks, okay? That's check boxes. And if you wonder about that, you can just have a conversation with Mandy, because Mandy has been through this, okay? She's still going through this and going through this process of adopting someone, okay? This is a statement. This is something that is a commitment, okay? This is not something you just do check box. Oh, yeah, I did that. That's good. No, this is a commitment. This is relational. And God did something relational just in case you and I would ever wonder and if we would ever doubt how much we are really loved and how much God really cares about us and thinks about us. He did a demonstration. But the demonstration just starts in the stable. It starts in the manger. Because Christmas starts what Easter celebrates. And that is that the relationship, in order to be restored, had to be fully restored. And Paul says it this way to the Romans. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And you have to love how Paul puts it here. Because Paul understood, because the early part of his life was all about, how do I persecute? How do I throw in jail? How do I see people die who followed this person named Jesus? That was how his first part of his life was all about. How do I stomp it out? How do I end it? God does this great demonstration of love, and Paul's early life is all about stomping it out and ending it. And you know what he caught on to? That in those moments of pounding on doors, in those moments of ripping people out of their homes, in those moments of throwing people in jail, in those moments that we find in Acts 7, where he is there as Stephen is killed, in those moments, he said, in all those things, when I was doing what I wanted, when I was rebelling, that's in those moments Christ died for me. He understood that in his lowest, deepest, darkest moments where he wouldn't think God would ever love him. That's exactly when God stepped in and demonstrated his love. It's a powerful, powerful picture for us. But have you ever thought about this part as we continue this story? Then why did Jesus have to die? Why did he have to come and die? Why did he have to do it? Couldn't he just to pronounce everybody forgiven. Couldn't he just showed up and said, by the way, message from God, you're all forgiven. Okay? You know what's fascinating? If you read the Gospels, you find some moments where actually Jesus forgives. And you know what happens in those moments? The Pharisees lose it. Wait a minute, time out. You can't do that. You're not allowed to forgive sins. You're not allowed. I mean, you can forgive people when they sin against you, Jesus. Okay? But you can't offer forgiveness for these different individuals. And when Jesus did that, it would just blow their minds. So why can he do that? Because it needed something bigger. It needed something bigger because you and I had done something bigger. You and I, we owe a debt. We owe a debt to the giver of life that we can't pay. Simply by our rebellion and our sin, we owe a debt to the giver of our lives that we cannot pay. As hard as we want to, as much as we want to, as good as we want to be, you and I owe a debt that cannot be paid. In fact, I want you to see that in the early days, after Jesus has risen from the dead, after he'd gone back into heaven, that the apostles talked about this. Okay, this is Peter. And this is what he's declaring to the Jewish people around him. Paul could have been in this audience, by the way. Okay, because we know he was there in the early days and he was persecuting. You disown. This is what they're telling him. Okay? It's what they're telling the Jewish people. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. So when reading the story, that is the story of Barabbas. Okay? A serial killer. We're like, yeah, we want him. Jesus, no, crucify him. We want the serial killer back on our streets. Okay? That's what we want. And so he goes, you released a murderer. You killed the author of life. Isn't that fascinating? They looked at him and said, do you realize what you've done? You've killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. You killed the author of life. God raised him up, and we watched it all. And it's a huge demonstration of everything God has done. And constantly when the apostles would tell him this, they'd go, now repent. Say you're sorry. Say you're sorry, find forgiveness in Christ, find freedom from your sins, and walk that road. That's where he took them over and over and over again. That Jesus' death demonstrated the magnitude of our ingratitude and the magnitude of his love for us. If you want to know why we have to connect these 2 days, why it's so important for us, to kind of make sure we remind you of the end of the story. Because what starts in Bethlehem ends at Calvary. It just does. That's where it goes. That's where God started. But his finishing point was Calvary. And his triumph over that was the grave 3 days later. So we have to tie all these things together so we understand this isn't a complete story. This is what God is doing. And you and I, we are so ungrateful. We just look at our lives and think we can do whatever we want. It's my life. It's my so many years. I'm just going to live how I want and do what I want. And I don't care. That's our attitude towards God who has given us life. That is our attitude. And so, on Christmas, he starts the demonstration of how much he loves us. Even though there's this huge ingratitude that you and I have. At times, towards God who has given us life itself. And we sit there and we do our own things and we constantly break God's commands. And he did it as a demonstration of the magnitude of his love for us. See, God had to be with us so that we could know that he was for us. So that we could know. So that you would have no doubts when there's a space that you are tempted to fill with doubts over whether God really loves you, on how God really thinks about you. There's just spaces in our life where we're just tempted to fill that with doubts about God's love for us. So just in case of that, God knew that he had to be with us so that we could know that he was for us. And that he did this incredible demonstration of his love for us. That is a beautiful, that's the Christmas story. That's the Christmas story. Starts in a manger, ends in an empty grave, ends with Christ triumphant, victorious, and ends with us not having a doubt on whether or not we are really loved by God. Because let's just be honest, we just doubt it. We just doubt it. We wonder sometimes if God's just not on our side. If God's really just not for us. Because of a struggle. Because of a sickness. Because of a loss. Because of a difficulty. Because we're going through hardship. A lot of which is created by our own choices. But we just forget about that. God, if you're really for me, why is this happening? And we have all, every single one of us, including me, have filled a space when something didn't go like we thought it would. We have all filled that with doubt on whether or not God's really loved us. But you're here on Christmas Day. And so I want to ask you in that space that you have filled with doubts on whether God loves you because of sickness or loss or hurts or betrayal, that you would just remember, wait a minute. Christmas is all about God stepping into our world. He had to be known so that we could know that he was actually for us. He stepped in at that time. And that's just going to allow that space, I don't know how big it is in your life, to shrink back and say, wait a minute. God has demonstrated everything for us, that he is for me, that he loves me. He has demonstrated that over and over again. And that's just going to help to shrink that space that so naturally comes when things don't go very well in our lives. We just fill it with doubt. I just want God on this Christmas to be able to shrink that for you so that you would understand that he has demonstrated. There should be no doubt that he has shown us so that we can know how much he really loves us. And to make sure we really get that, we are going to take communion this morning. Because communion is just a way we remember the sacrifice of Christ. That he died in our place, that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, that we celebrate that. We hold those two elements, and it takes us back and it reminds us, oh, there's been a demonstration. I don't have to doubt. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to question how much I am really loved. God has already demonstrated that. So we're going to be able to take the bread and the cup, and we're going to be able to eat together, drink together, and remember that the manger always leads to the cross, and remember that this is all a demonstration how much God loves us. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to do it a little differently this morning. We're not going to come and serve you. We're going to ask you to come forward, take a piece of bread and a cup, and head back to your seats, and then we are going to eat and drink together.